Anyway, we're going to begin a new series this morning, and so open up with me in your Bible to 3 John 2. But before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would enlighten your word to us today, that it wouldn't just be words on a page, but that you would make yourself known to us through the Scripture, that you would bring life, that you would bring strength, that you would correct us where we need to be corrected, that you would instruct us where we need to be instructed, that you would even rebuke us if we are in error, and correct us, Father, today through your word and by your Spirit. And Father, on our end, we commit ourselves to being doers of your word and not hearers only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we open up and start talking from the Scripture, this series is called The Blessed Life. So why don't you just, amongst yourselves, people around you, just tell somebody in one or two words what it means to you to be blessed. So just do that. I'm going to give you a minute and a half to do that right now. So tell people what it means to be blessed. Maybe 45 seconds. You guys are going to get carried away. All right. Eyes back up front here, all right? But a dictionary definition of blessed, the first thing that you find has something to do with being holy or sacred, divinely favored, and then, of course, then fortunate is the result of that. But I bet the conversations had something to do, blessed means something about being happy, about being content, about being fulfilled. Obviously, when we think about being blessed, we might think about being rich. But let me give you a good definition for rich. Rich means fully supplied or having more than enough. And so for most of us, we're blessed because we have more than enough and we're fully supplied. The guy that was working on our car, I found a local shop owner that was owned up by an individual to work on our car, and we were there for a long time. I mean, like several hours. Like they had to send us out to lunch and bring us back, that sort of thing. But the owner was popping in and out, and he had, I don't know, 12 or 15 mechanics that worked for him in this shop. And I said, man, you just seem to have a good time. He said, I never worked a day in my life. He said, my hobbies are racing cars, at drag racing, and building my business. He said, and I just love it. And you could just tell the employees were enjoying working there. It was this upbeat atmosphere. The guys that were dealing with us up front were very knowledgeable. But I just thought, man, this guy's blessed. He has meaningful work. And he's very content doing it. And he really, really enjoys very much, you know, helping people that are in trouble. I mean, one guy walked in and his bill was like thousands of dollars, whatever repair he was having done. And the guys up front were like, man, we just hope we don't see you again for a really, really, really long time. And I think they meant it. That's blessed, being able to enjoy your work and just being able to enjoy getting up and going and providing a service. Now the sad fact of the matter is that Michelle and I this year, just this time of the year, have just finished 33 years of ministry. Because we started when we were teenagers and when we were in college, and we took over this little church in 1982, 34 years. But in all those years, obviously, of ministry, we've had the sad duty of performing a lot of funerals, helping people in that part of life. And the thing that I've concluded, really, about life, is there's three things that at the end of the life, there's only three things that really matter. Your faith, your family, and your friends. Like nothing else matters at all. So if you could focus blessed. Blessed would mean that I have strong faith. That I have a good family and I've devoted myself to the happiness and to the enjoyment and to the success of my family. And that I'm surrounded by, you don't have to have lots of friends, but you need some close friends, some dependable friends, and you need to be a friend like that to other people. And if that's true about your life, then your life could be and will be called blessed. But I do want to focus on one area of blessing that has to do with money. Just go ahead and groan and get it over with, and then we're going to move on. The blessed life cannot be defined by income or net worth, but certainly can include both of those things. Not all paths to financial increase are righteous. There's a lot of people that are very wealthy in this world, and you couldn't just call them blessed because it's not divine. It's not providential. It's not of God. You know, I read a lot of Westerns. And those guys, you know, would steal and kill. I'm reading one right now. You know, they're low-down, dirty dogs hiding out in a canyon right now, waiting for me to come back to them. There's a lot of ways to make money, and it's not always blessed. But there is then a blessed way to be financially wealthy. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that right? All three were very blessed financially. Read about Abraham, read about Isaac, read about Jacob. Their life included financial increase. Job. We think about the troubles of Job, but if you read about the net worth of Job, he was swimming in it. I mean, he was very, very wealthy. King David, his personal offering to the building of the temple, if you would calculate that by today's standards, what he gave in gold and silver and precious stones would be over $1 billion. He was Donald Trump before there was a Donald Trump, all right? And that's not a political statement at all. King Solomon, obviously. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We know that. Yet, on the other hand, the Proverbs, and in Daily Chapel, I'm taking us through the Proverbs again right now. On the other hand, the Proverbs provide ample instruction to avoid poverty and to acquire wealth. I think you'll find this to be interesting. The Bible has about 500 verses on the subject of prayer, about 500 verses on the subject of faith. There's 2,000 verses in your Bible devoted to money and possessions. The Bible talks about money more than it talks about prayer. The Bible talks about money more than it talks about faith. We have 38 parables that Jesus taught. 38 parables. In 16 of those parables, the subject, the illustration, had to do with money and possessions. 16 out of 38 parables. Yet, pastors are deathly afraid to talk about money from the pulpit for fear of offending parishioners and, you know, people that come to visit. Because the one thing that we know, we do a lot of surveys in the church world, people don't want somebody to come visit their home from the church. And when they come to church, they don't want to hear about money. Because they tell us that in surveys. Therefore, we don't visit your home too much. And a lot of pastors really avoid the subject of money for fear of losing their congregation. Yet the Bible will often offend our flesh
I said, the Bible will often offend our flesh and challenge our selfish notions. That was a great opportunity to shout a big amen at the pastor this morning. How you handle money reveals much about your priorities, your loyalties, and your affections. It directly affects many of the blessings that you will or won't experience in life. Would you stand together with me as we read one verse, 3 John, there's one chapter, the second verse. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And everyone say, grant it, Lord. You can be seated. Now that phrase comes from one of my favorite people on the planet. He preached here last Sunday, Pastor Ray Brewer, Dr. Brewer. Man, if I ever get a grant it, Lord, from Dr. Brewer, I know we're set for the next project that we're doing together. We'll start talking about dreaming about doing something great for God together. And in the midst of that conversation, Dr. Brewer will say, grant it, Lord. And I know I've got a prayer partner. I know we're going to be in agreement. And Matthew 18 says that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, it will be done by your Father in heaven. Amen. So when you see a promise in the Word of God, you ought to add your little own grant it, Lord, to that. But John was praying for the church that they would prosper in every area of life, so it can't be wrong. It must be God's will for your life to prosper in every area of your life, or we shouldn't have scriptures where the Apostle John, the beloved apostle, the one closest to Jesus on the earth, is praying for the church that you would prosper in every way. You can't pray for something and put it in the Bible like this and it be wrong or evil or wicked. And if you look it up, and you can't get around this, to prosper here has to do with succeeding in business affairs. That you would prosper in handling of your money, in your business. We all have business to do. And wouldn't it be better if that prospered instead of being cursed? That you would prosper in all ways, that you would be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Obviously, there's some connection with prosperity and health with our soul prospering. And so that's the part we need to talk about then the most, is our soul prospering. So in this first sermon in this Blessed Life series, we're going to talk about first things first. If you don't get the first thing right often, then everything else that follows is out of sync, it's out of whack, it really disrupts things, you can't get it right. If you don't, we were talking sports out in the hallway, and just think about if the Chiefs a few weeks ago would have started better, the outcome of the game probably would have changed. But they didn't get it right at the first. They were, you know, just the defense, I didn't recognize them. They'd been playing so well, but man, we were just getting killed in that first quarter, were we not? And then we really couldn't get it. So even though we finished really well, we came up short, didn't we? We, meaning Chiefs fans. And that's just the way it is. If you don't get started well, if you don't get the first things first right, you know, you can't recover sometimes. And I found that there's a law of first fruits in Scripture. Look at Proverbs 3 with me, if you will. Proverbs 3. Hope you brought your Bible, at least you have an app on your phone with the Bible on it so you can follow along with me. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions. So then obviously you can have possessions and not honor the Lord with them. Isn't that true? Or we could have possessions and honor the Lord with them. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. the first fruits of all your increase. Everybody say increase. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, what is this picture that you're seeing of your barns being filled with plenty and your vats overflowing with new wine? What does that suggest? That suggests having more than enough. That means that we can't even contain it. That it's, if we have a definable amount of storage, that it would exceed that. So again, it would be wrong for the Bible to tell us how to obtain something if it would be wicked for us to have that thing. But there is a process. There is a principle. There is an instruction on how to do that righteously. Amen. And that is honoring the Lord with everything that we have. That means that if God wants it, it doesn't belong to us anymore. That if He gave it to us, He could ask us for it. Come on, somebody. And that there's this law of first fruits. That we would honor the Lord with the first fruits of all of our increase so that we could have more than enough. Are you following me? Look at Exodus 13 and verse 2. We're going to stay on this idea of first fruits. Exodus 13. You think I could find Exodus? Genesis, Exodus. It's not hard. Exodus 13 verse 2 says this, consecrate. Now remember that blessed, the first definition has to do with holy or sacred. The word consecrate really means holy. It means sacred. It means set apart for God's use. So consecrate to me all the what? Firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. What part belongs to God? The firstborn. Look at verse 12. Exodus 13, verse 12. That you shall set apart, you should bless, you should consecrate to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord. And there's a reference in verse 13 really to kind of, but every firstborn of a donkey shall redeem with a lamb. And don't worry about the rest of that. But did you see the idea of firstborn? So with that thought in mind, I want you to think about John chapter 1 verse 29. That as John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him. John chapter 1, verse 29. John said something very, very interesting. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is our first reference in the New Testament to Jesus being the Lamb of God. Jesus is the firstborn. God sacrificed His first, His best for us. But not only did God receive His Son back because He rose again from the dead, but by dedicating His firstborn on our behalf, come on somebody, by dedicating His firstborn, not only did He get His investment back, His Son back, but He got back millions of souls in return for by giving His firstborn. I just want you to see there is a connection between doing first things first and having this blessed life from God. Romans chapter 8, we have a very familiar verse, verse 28. It gets quoted and misquoted often. It gets applied and misapplied probably more than any other verse I've ever had attached to me. I remember my freshman year of basketball. You've probably heard this before if you've been around for a while. But I just really thought I should have been the starting point guard on the freshman basketball team, and I wasn't. And I had church people suggest to me that God, come on, Romans 8:28, causes all things to work together for good for those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. In other words, the reason I wasn't starting on the basketball team is God was trying to teach me something. He was trying to teach me that sometimes coaches just get it wrong. No, I don't know. I don't know if I just think somehow, sometimes that's just silly. Think of all the things that God is orchestrating to do in my life that has to do with a whole bunch of other people. He has to manipulate a whole bunch of other people to do something in my life. Okay? Are you following me? You know, maybe he was destroying the kid that had delusions of grandeur in order to teach me something that was starting ahead of me. Okay, you're not following me. But God causes all things to work together for good. You know how I think that's really applied? Is no matter what is happening in your life, you keep following the Lord and He can take a disaster and turn it into a blessing. Doesn't mean that God necessarily orchestrated all these events to teach you something. But life itself happened to you. But you're called of God, and nothing can keep the man or woman of God down that's dedicated to the Lord. Now look at verse 29. That's the verse I really want you to see. But verse 29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn." That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God even follows this law, this principle of the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn of many to come. God used His firstborn Son, the Lamb of God, to redeem the rest of us. Can you say amen? He's the firstborn. I'm just telling you, we need to get first things first. We need to get the first thing right. Jesus was, if we could say it this way, Jesus was the Father's tithe. He sacrificed His Son, but not only did He not lose His investment, He got His Son back, but He got millions of other souls to boot. So if God asks us to give the first of our time, the first of our money, then understand, we're going to get that time back, we're going to get that money back, but we're going to redeem our time and we're going to redeem our money. We should expect more back than what we invested. No one ever invested anything thinking, I just hope I get my money back. Well, there's no reason to invest if all you do is get your money back. Well, at least I didn't lose. Well, you might as well just should have kept it. But if God, again, principle after principle, time after time, Proverbs 3 says, if you honor the Lord with your possession, then the first fruit of your increase, your barns will be what? Depleted? Your vats will be diminished? I mean, you're giving stuff away. I mean, you're just giving it away. Come on, somebody. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. But it does if you understand first fruits. If you understand first things first. If you understand this is how God works. God gave us His first and best, and not only did He get Jesus back, but He got all the rest of us to boot. He was the firstborn, and the rest of us followed. Amen. So God is not trying to take something from you. God is trying to what? He's trying to get something to you. But the first belongs to God. That means our time, but it also means our money and our possessions. And the first thing given is never lost. Now, here's the problem. Often, when we don't give first, every single Sunday, is this right? Michelle writes a check to Cornerstone Church. It's the first thing we do every week is we write a check, a big check. A big check to Cornerstone Church. And we've done that our entire married lives. How many years have we been married now? 34 years? Are you kidding me? The first thing given is never lost. But often when we don't give first, we never give at all, or we give leftovers. When we don't give first, things happen. Well, I intended to give $100. I intended to give $200. I intended to give $500. I intended to give $50. But you know what? The washing machine broke. Or whatever. Our car broke down. And then we found bad tires while we had it up on the rack. Dear God, you almost have to take out a second mortgage on your house to buy tires these days. When we don't give first, often we don't give at all, or we give leftovers. But that's not the principle. The principle is that we bring God our first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. The first portion is the redemptive portion. Look at Matthew 16. I'm not going to beat you up too long this morning. We're going to move on here. Matthew 16, verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What did Jesus suggest here? He suggests that if we would lose our life, we would actually what? Find it. If we would deny ourselves, what would we actually? We would actually find what we were looking for. I mean, the things that Jesus taught were so contradictory to what we would normally do, what we would naturally do, or what other people would tell us to do. But Jesus is what? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to God. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and to, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." We can have this blessed life, but we need to do it the Jesus way. And doing it the Jesus way is putting first things first. But not only our money, but our time. You're here this morning. We think of Saturday and Sunday. What do we call Saturday and Sunday? That's a misappropriation of the word. It's a misnomer. Saturday and Sunday are not the weekend. Saturday and Sunday are not the weekend. No, that's a worldly way to think of it. Because Sunday actually is what? It's what? See, all of you know Sunday is what? It's the first day of the week. And here you are dedicating your first moments of the week to the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a biblical thing. That's a righteous thing. No wonder your life is blessed, because you're giving God your first. You're giving Him the first day of your week to come into the house of the Lord and to worship Him. Because the first thing belongs to God. Now, the thing that I've noticed about whiners and takers. Everybody know who I'm talking about now? Not you. But whiners. Whiners and takers. You know what I'm talking about? I wish I could find another way. I've asked around, you know, is there a better way to say it than taker? I can't find it. So everybody understand whiners and takers? Whiners and takers never have enough. You ever notice that? Whiners and takers never are satisfied. They never have enough. They always lack. They always come up short. But joyous givers seldom lack and live in abundance. I said whiners and takers often come up short, but joyous givers seem to have more than enough. Sunday is the first day of the week, not the weekend. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, you could probably quote it, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me talk about people that aren't here today. Not everybody that's not here today is unrighteous. But some people, let's be honest, they're getting their wings ready for the Super Bowl. Kickoff's not till 5:30. Come on, somebody. Let me just say this. This will be the only harsh thing I say today. It's shameful and detrimental to their own good. It's shameful and detrimental that so often people give the first fruits of their time to recreation. They're seeking after this blessed life, but Jesus taught us the blessed life is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things that you're seeking after, will God will just pour it out into your lap, pour it out into your life. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We bring the tithe to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. The New Testament calls Sunday the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Exodus 23 and verse 19 says, "The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. God first, then our business." God is not trying to take something from you. He's trying to get something to you. There is a law of process. Process. In anything that you do, there's a process, and that process takes time. You cannot accelerate the process. You can't bypass the steps in the process. I've tried so many times putting together toys or that, you know, follow the instruction furniture when that was all that we could afford. And if you don't follow the process, you're going to waste a lot of time. You're going to break stuff. You're going to have to discard it. It's going to be ruined if you don't follow the process. I mean, if you don't follow the process, not that I cook or bake. I mean, I can scramble eggs and you know, I can brown up some frozen, you know, hash browns. I mean, that's the extent of my cooking. But my observation of cooking, and I really do like to eat, is that if you don't get things in proper order, if you don't do first things first, you can ruin the whole thing. You can have all the ingredients, but if you don't follow the process and you don't do first things first, there's so many things in sports. I remember there was a you know, used to coach a lot the kids, and I remember one of the players had such potential but couldn't dribble a basketball. And I tried to give extra attention to dribbling. And this person, I'm not going to tell you male or female, it just would get so offended at me that I suggested that you could be such a tremendous basketball player if you learned how to control that ball. You learned how, if we could just spend some time, you know, instead of bouncing it, you know, here and it just goes everywhere. You want to keep it kind of below the waist. And you need a lot more bounces per step than what you can't get this far, you know, like this. You got to get first things first. You can be a tremendous fast. You can shoot. You're very fast. But if we don't get first things first, we don't get the fundamentals right. If you don't learn how to control this basketball, I mean, I wasn't very good at basketball, but I could dribble. I remember in the first house we lived in, there was an unfinished basement, and I used to bounce a basketball and weave through chairs, and I could go between my legs, behind my back, all that. At least I could play. I had fundamentals down. First things first. If you want to be a good baseball player, you better learn how to bend your knees and get your butt down and get that glove on the ground. If you don't learn how to do that, it doesn't matter anything else. You can't scoop a ground ball without getting first things first. And if you want this blessed life that God has promised you, we got to start with first things first. We got to dedicate the first part of our time to the Lord. That could be your everyday life. And dedicating the portion of your morning to the Lord. You know, for guys like me, it's better for me to think about my day beginning at bedtime. That I give Him some of my time before I fall asleep, because I tried to pray in the morning. I remember being on my knees with my face in the couch, and I remember waking up with drool all over. So first things first, there might be what we'd call the end of the day. You might have to call the beginning of the day. So, I mean, I envy people. We spent the night with Butch and Sue Clark at their house in Durango, Colorado. And Butch says, man, I'm just a morning person. Man, by 2 o'clock, I'm done. You know, in the afternoon, I think, man, that'd be nice. Just to wake up fresh and just full of ideas and full of big. So not all of us are morning people. I'm not a morning person. You know, I really depend on Jehovah Java, the Lord who awakens me with my cup of coffee. But there's a principle of giving God your first and your best. See, first thing in the morning is not my best. There's other times where I'm a lot more awake and I can give Him that best part of my day. But you can't accelerate the process. You can't bypass steps in the process. The process is the process. You must put first things first. God gets our first. He gets our best of our time, our talents, our money. And in return, we receive this blessed life. We love you. God bless you. Lord, we honor you from our possessions right now with the first fruits of all of our increase. And Lord, we thank you that you fill our barns with plenty and our vats are overflowing with new wine. Lord, we believe that. We receive it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, go ahead and serve the people if you would, please. You can be dismissed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. Amen. May you be blessed. May you be prospered in all things in good health, even as your soul prospers. And everybody said, granted, Lord. Have a blessed week. We'll see you Wednesday night. It's Ash Wednesday. So I'll be seeing you Wednesday night. God bless you.